Well, it's been a while since we've been here on Sunday nights, but we are in Romans chapter 12, so we're going to pick up where we left off. It may turn out a little bit different tonight. I'm just saying, as we were sitting there singing those praise songs, some thoughts come through my head that we may end up not, we may go verse by verse, we may not. We may get halfway through, we may not. But anyway, open up to Romans chapter 12. And let's just bless it real quick. Father, we just lift up your word to you and just pray that in every situation, Lord, that you would be glorified. Tonight, take it and move us with your spirit. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is, Paul is writing, and as he begins to write this, it kind of a little bit of a background. 1 through 11, Paul is talking about the mercies of God and about justification and sanctification and all the mercies that God bestows upon us. And then he shifts gears in 12 through 16, and he's saying, and this is how you should live. So he tells us how we've been blessed up to this point. And so it's kind of neat that this was where our break was at from between 11 and 12, because he shifts from talking about those mercies that God has bestowed upon us to saying, okay, now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you need to take and live according to those mercies, to apply them to your life, to not so much he's told us how to live, but he's told us the blessings that we have, the mercies that we have, and now live reflecting on those. And so he is going to appeal to Christians here in this first part of this. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. This is a great intro into this chapter. But one of the things that, as I was studying this week, he says, I appeal to you. Now, when Moses was on the mountain and he came down, this is the command of the Lord. This is the command that the Lord gives you, and this is what you are to do, when he gave the law. Well, now we shift, and Paul is talking about those graces and those mercies, and it's not a command. He's saying, I appeal to you. I beg you. With my whole heart, I beg you to take into your heart these mercies, and in the idea of you understand, I beg you that you would do what I'm about to say. I appeal to you, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, and not just one mercy, it's multiple. They are unending. And sometimes when we see a word that is plural versus singular, we think, oh, well, there's just a few. But here he's saying the mercies are unending. He's saying, I appeal to you because of the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, I appeal to you, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As I thought about that this week, and even this afternoon as I was going over it and praying over the notes, that word appeal to you. He appeals to us, but then he appeals to us to do what? To present your bodies. When you live your life, who do you live it for? You know, Christmas is coming up and presents are going to come, and I'm going to get presents and I'm going to give presents. And here we're talking about, I'm going to take in that same idea, and I'm going to present myself to God. So many times throughout the day, when we pray, whether it's in the morning or an evening or sometime during the day, we pray for God to be with us and to watch over us and to keep us and to strengthen us and to protect us and all of these good things that He does. But here it says, present yourself to Him. Don't just ask Him to come alongside you. which we can do. But he's saying here, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. And it's not talking about just my physical bodies, if I can go out and cut wood or if I can go out and do something for somebody physically. When it says bodies, it's basically saying present your whole will, present your whole being, present everything you are to God. Because that is a living sacrifice. That is your spiritual act of worship, depending on your translation. That is what you're supposed to do. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Present it as holy. Holy is set apart. When I present myself to God, I just thought, here I am, God. This is the best I've got. And He understands that. But do I present myself in my mind as set apart to Him? Here I am. I am yours and yours alone. It says to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Like I said, this afternoon when I was going back over this, I thought, I'm just going to ask you, what do you picture when you picture acceptable to God? When it says to present your body as holy and acceptable to God, what is acceptable to God in your mind? Feel free to answer. What comes to your mind? Yeah, which we are not. But my idea is I got to present it to God in a way that's total. It's as good as I can get. It's acceptable to God. He knows. He accepts us with all my blemishes. And in the Old Testament, they would take what they thought was the best ram or the best sheep or whatever in their flock, and they would present that. And I guarantee you that even if it was the best in their flock, it still had flaws. But it was presented acceptable to God because it was the best they had. And that's what He wants. But then I thought about this. I heard a story several years ago, and it was in one of the commentaries that brought it back to my mind. It's about the farmer, and his animals loved him because he took care of them so well. He always fed them. He always protected them. He gave them a place to get in out of the weather. And so they decided they wanted to do something nice for him, so they were going to fix a breakfast. And you know where this is going, right? The chicken and the pig got together, and they decided, let's get him a nice breakfast. Well, the chicken was all for this, but the pig had to be committed. It wasn't just, I'll donate. It's, I'm giving up everything. And that's the type of acceptable that God wants. He doesn't want the chicken, I will give you this and this and this. He wants the pig sacrifice. And it's all or nothing. There's no turning back. That's acceptable to God. When they gave the best they had, they didn't put it there and then take it back. Acceptable to God is when you surrender all. Present your bodies and present all and don't take it back. Be committed. Be the pig, I guess, if that's the way to put it. Because that's our reasonable act of worship. That's what we're supposed to do. Now it tells us, he's going to start telling the Romans as he's writing here, this is what you're going to do. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I read something this week. It says the world that it's talking about here, when it says do not be conformed to this world, the world is society that man has built in order to make himself happy without God. That's what the world really is. It's society that man has built in order to make himself happy without God. Don't be conformed to that. Don't Don't be pressured by the outside so much to fit into that mold that they're going to try to squeeze you into to make you happy without God. But as I was looking over that, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Throughout this whole passage, and I want you to do something, this just kind of come to my mind. At some point, go through this passage and just write down the things it tells you to do. There are a lot of things that it tells you not to do. Do not be conformed. But it goes on and says, but be transformed. There are a lot of times in our reading of the Bible, we see these things and it says, you know, don't be conformed. Okay, well, I'm not going to be conformed. But then it says, be transformed. And we don't take that extra step. And that's really where we miss out. Because Paul is saying here, as a Christian brother, you offer yourself as this living sacrifice. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's that you're going to have pressure to be conformed from the outside or be transformed from the inside. There's going to be pressure to form you. You're going to have to decide which pressure is the strongest. That pressure from within that's going to transform you from the renewing of your mind because you've given your mind and you're thinking on things above, on the things that God has for you, thinking the way God would want you to think. So you're going to either be transformed by that pressure or you're going to be conformed by outside pressure. Kay used to tell us years ago that there's two dogs inside you. One's black and one's white. Whichever one you feed, that's the one that's going to be the strongest. And it's kind of the same type of deal. You either feed what's inside you in the Spirit of God or you feed what's outside and let whichever one wins. And too many times, we just say, well, I'm not going to be conformed. It says don't be conformed. But if there's nothing on the inside, I guarantee you that pressure from the outside is going to change you. We have to have the inside filled or else we will be conformed. And then it finishes off that verse and it says, by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I heard a sermon several years ago, and I've never agreed with it. And I may be wrong, but that's my prerogative, and so I'm just going to share you. Somebody said, well, there's a good will of God, and there's an acceptable will of God, and there's a perfect will of God. I don't know that I agree with that, because I think every time God's will is perfect. It's just the problem is sometimes I don't think it's acceptable. And there's sometimes when I don't even think it's good. But he's telling us here, if you will understand that it's good, by the renewing of your mind, when you start thinking like God wants you to think, you'll understand that His will is good. Everything is good from God. And when you realize it's good, then you're going to want to accept it. And you will realize it was perfect all the time. But too many times we want to split God's will in. Well, you know, if I got these two choices, and you'll hear people say this all the time. Well, if I'd have made the right choice, I'd have been in the perfect center will of God. But I made this choice, and so I'm just in the good will of God. God's will is always perfect. The problem is, am I in His will? I want to say, well, I'm still in His will. It's not perfect. It's just good. Maybe I'm not even in His will at this point because of my decisions, because of my action, because of my heart. And so he says that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll understand that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It all goes back to that being transformed. So then Paul says here in verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with a sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned." He's saying here, by the grace that was given to me, Paul, I'm telling you, everyone, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Because you know, as Christians, that's one of our biggest downfalls. Because we get to thinking, because I'm following God, because I'm doing this, that I'm okay. And we're really never okay if it wasn't for the grace of God. And Paul's saying, by the grace given to me, I understand by the grace given to me, and I want to encourage you, don't think more highly of yourself. Because anything and everything you have that is good, it came from Him. Don't be thinking more highly than you should, because everything you have is by the grace of God. Every gift you have has been given straight from His hand to you. Don't be thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Well, I'm on this committee and I'm on that committee and I do this and I help this person. No, God did that through you. God did that through me. And that's where we have to understand that we may not see it how it looks to other people, but I guarantee you other people see that attitude, that thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Other people see that. And we need to understand that God gives us, says, but to think of yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has assigned you a measure of faith. He has assigned me a measure of faith. Do you live up to that measure? Now, is your measure the same as mine? Is mine the same as yours? I don't know. But I know what God has called me to live to, and you know what God has called you to live to, and I shouldn't be thinking about you. Because I can't compare myself to you, and you can't compare yourself to me. Because it's all about Jesus. And He has given us faith in Jesus. And He's assigned us that faith to live by. Verse 4 says, "For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Is anybody else here in a little? Okay, because I'm... No, you're good, Doug. I just thought maybe it might be just me. But you're fine. As it talks about this, it's talking about how we should each live according to the faith that we have. But in verse 4, it says, "For we are one body with many members." We're not a machine. This church does not make up one big spiritual machine. This church, combined with Christians everywhere else, does not make up one big machine. It makes up one body. Now, if I take a machine and I pull one cog out of this side and try to put it over here because this one's not working just right, it's not going to work. But you know how when you're outside and it's cold and your core temperature begins to get cool, what happens to your extremities? They begin to slow down that blood transfer to try to keep the center of your body warm. And my hand is not, you know, a part of my core. But man, it's connected to a point that it wants to do everything it can to help the rest of my body. And so for us as a church, we realize that we are the body of Christ. And no, we don't all have the same role. We don't all have the same gift. We don't all have the same responsibility. But we come alongside each other, understanding that we are a part of a body. And a body works together for the betterment of the whole body. Like it says here, for one member helps another member. because we don't have the same function, but we are there one with another. We need to understand that as a body, there is only one head, and that is Jesus Christ. Because too many times, churches will have a tendency to, this group is here and this group is here, and they're not really connected and they're different and they're going different ways. My right arm, you know, might do something different than my left, but we're still connected. And where God is talking here, or Paul is talking here, God is talking through Paul, is we are individual members of one body, and Christ is the head of that body. Too many times we're like a chicken with their head cut off. You ever seen one of those? Those of you that have butchered chickens? Not a very pleasant sight. But I guarantee you it's probably better than a church with the head cut off. And he goes on, he says that each of us having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I couldn't get past that, use them, because if you have a gift, whether it's singing, whether it's playing an instrument, whether it's listening, whether it's whatever that gift is that God has given you, and it tells us that God gives every Christian a gift. Are you using your gift? I don't know what your gift is, but you do. Or if you don't, you ask God what your gift is. And as it says, to test our gifts, to see if we're really using our gifts to glorify God. But we need to use them. And I know we do things a little bit different than we used to, but I kind of go back to this. You know, for years and years, we would sing special musics all the time. Every Sunday we'd have special music. And I love the praise team, and I wouldn't change it because we are even color coordinated today. And we didn't even know it. That was one of those God things. So I wouldn't change a thing. But you know, if you went up to somebody today that sang special musics 10 years ago, what are they going to tell you? Oh, I don't do that anymore. I just can't sing anymore. Why? Because we don't use that gift. And that's just one gift of singing. Why do we think that we can I'll just hold that gift for that time when it's just right? God has given each and every single Christian a gift. And it says right here that we are to use them. And then it lists a whole list of gifts here. It says, if it's prophecy, do that in proportion with your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul, in a couple different places, lists a different number of gifts. It's never exhaustive. It's never even the same list. Like I said, I don't know what your gift is, but you need to go find out. You need to go to him and find out and say, God, what is my gift? And the only way to find out, Ken wants to find out if his gift is singing. He's going to test it out next Sunday. And then we'll tell him that's not it. But we need to test that gift. Test it and find out, because if you don't know, then you will never use it. And you were given that gift for a reason, because you were given that gift as a part of the body of Christ. And so we need to use them. Whatever they are. And like I said, there's a big list and it's not exhaustive. But whatever it is, it says if it's prophecy, then do it according to the faith. If it's service, then get out there and serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If whatever your gift is, do it. Too many times, well, I don't have that gift. Well, I don't have that gift. Well, what do you have? Because you have one. The Bible says you have one. Whatever it is, if you're not using it, then the body of Christ is missing it. The head gave it to you for a reason. Verse 9, it says, let love be genuine. Again, we're talking, you know, Paul is saying, you know, this is how we're supposed to live. Let love be genuine. It refers to this word is basically, don't be a hypocrite, which basically comes from a Greek word that meant actor. Don't be that actor. Don't be that person that's not real. Your love should be real. Well, Pastor Steve, there's a lot of people out there I have trouble with. You know, they're not very lovable. Well, neither are you. I mean, that's where we're at. I mean, honestly, we're all there. But He loves us anyway. Just don't fake it. God knows when I have a hard time loving somebody. And He would rather me go to Him and say, God, I am having a hard time, than for me to fake it and pretend to love that person. Because I guarantee you, they'll know. And more than that, He will know. And He says, let love be genuine. He goes on, He says, abhor or hate what is evil. And I thought, well, you know, we all hate things that are evil. You know, those, you know, whether it's a terrorist or whether it's you know, some kind of another murderer or any kind of evil that's out there. But anything that doesn't glorify God is evil. We just don't like to look at it that way. It says abhor or hate what is evil. Attitudes as well. Actions. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Cling to what is good. First of all, I have to know what's good. Go to His Word and find out. But then I have to cling to it. And when I think of something that's clinging, I can always remember this poster when I was growing up that I think my sister, I hope it was my sister, I hope it wasn't on my wall, but there was this poster of this kitten, and it's hanging on a tree limb. And I mean, you would think just by the fear in that cat's eyes that it was over the Royal Gorge or something. It was just hanging on for dear life. And I think the deal at the bottom said, hang in there, baby, or something like that. But man, when I think of clinging, I think of that because that cat was dug in. I mean, its claws were dug into that limb. It was hanging on for dear life. Or have you ever went up and tried to take a baby away from its mom? Man, you talk about a death grip around mama's neck or daddy's neck. Man, they are clinging for everything they can. They are going to do every possible way in the world to hang on to mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. Don't let this person I don't know take me. Cling to what is good. Don't just hold on to it because it's nice. Cling to it. It is that valuable. Because there's enough garbage out there. We need to cling to what is good. He goes on in telling us how to live our lives. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Here he's talking about, you've got that relationship with your brother, and he's talking about a brother in Christ here, but it would probably work as well, that even though you don't always get along, you've got that relationship with your brother. He says, love one another with a brotherly affection, with that affection that you know that God has brought you together. God has brought us together as brothers in Christ, and I know that God is still working on him the same way God is still working on me. And so I forgive his faults the same way he forgives mine. And that's what brotherly love does. And so I'm supposed to love one another with brotherly affection. And not just do that, but outdo one another in showing the other person honor. It can't be about me. It can't be about you. We have to show them honor in the fact that they are God's child. Verse 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal." Don't be lazy. God's given you something to do. He's given you a gift. He's given you a job to do. Don't be slothful in zeal. But be fervent in the Spirit. Again, this is one of those, don't do this, do this. And so as I'm looking that up this week, it says, be fervent in the Spirit. Fervent is actually a type of word that refers to bring to a boil. You're supposed to be just on just to the point of on fire in the Spirit. Man, just as it begins to bubble, as it begins to boil, it's almost out of control in the Spirit. It is on fire for the Spirit. He goes on to tell us, serve the Lord. And I thought, well, that's pretty simple. Here we're in the middle of, you know, let your love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You know, love with brotherly affection, show honor, don't be lazy, be on fire for God, serve the Lord. It's like, well, that's pretty basic. We know that one. But do we serve the Lord in everything that we're supposed to do? Because if I'm going to serve Him, He comes first. 12, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. The hope, the coming of our Savior. The hope, the redemption of our bodies. The hope, our eternal glory. And if you can't find something to rejoice in those three, something's wrong. Because He's telling us to rejoice in the hope that we have. He's not saying rejoice in every situation. I had a friend of mine when I was in college, went on a mission trip with her. She worked at, when there used to be a Kentucky Fried Chicken over in Bolivar. And she was that type of person that was just a spark plug. She could make anybody laugh at any point. She just had a great, light, loving, happy personality. And as I think about this, I think about her, Tonette Kellett, right? Wasn't that the name? I could remember more of how she was than I could actually her name. But she was one of those odd people because she seemed like she could be happy in every situation. I'm like, how do you do this? But she would be happy in situations because she could take and rejoice in a situation. That's not what God is saying to do here. He's saying rejoice in your hope. There are those people that just make you feel good. And they seem like they've always got a smile on their face. They seem like they're always lifting people up. And that's a gift that they have. But God is saying here, I'm not asking you to be happy about everything you're living in. But I want you to rejoice in the hope you have, because when you're going through those times, then I want you to rejoice in the hope that's coming. I want you to rejoice in the fact that you know this is not where it ends. Rejoice in the hope. Be patient in tribulation. If I say to you, well, be patient, what's your first thought? There's light at the end of the tunnel. He's about done. Right? Be patient in tribulation, I think, is Paul's saying, be strong, stand up during tribulation, but be patient tells me that there's an end to that tribulation. You know, if somebody's doing something, well, be patient, be patient. There's an end coming. Be patient in tribulation because we win. Rejoice in the hope, rejoice in that eternal salvation. Be patient in the tribulation you're living in because that's going to come to an end. Be patient in that. Then he says, be constant in prayer. And I don't think that means crawl around on your knees always praying. But have that spirit to where when somebody has a problem, you are a person that they think about calling because they know you will pray. They know you've got those people in your life that's my prayer warrior. That's my person that I know if I have something wrong, I can call them and they will pray. We should all desire to be that type of, or have that type of reputation. Be constant in prayer. People need to know that I am a man of prayer, that you are a person of prayer, that we live by the power of prayer. It's not a vending machine to God. It's not that I have a direct or you have a direct line to God more so than anybody else. But it's that we come to a point in our lives that we see the power of God through prayer and we want that in everything. And people see that you're at the drop of a hat. Well, boy, had nothing else to do but pray. And I came to that point where all we could do was pray. No, that's where we should have started. Have that attitude that, you know, I remember, I think it was Jeff told me that when Sweet Marie, she would pray to get across the kitchen. She was just that praying person that you just knew that she was going to pray for anything and everything. That's what we want to be, constant in prayer, that our life is molded and formed by prayer in everything that we do. A clock on the walls. Don't want to run you past here. Oh, it's about that time too. So we're not going to get through it, but I want to get through this next little part. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. As this last part that we talk about here, he's saying, I want you to be hospitable. No, that's not what he says. I want you to be a hospitable person. I want you to show hospitality. No, that's not what he says. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. See to help people, but seek to show hospitality. You know, if somebody comes by your house and they say, you know, I need a place to stay, or I need to, yeah, we're nice people. But he wants us to go above and beyond. I want you to seek these things. I want you to go beyond just these things. Okay. And I'm going to go ahead and stop there, but I want to go back through, like I said, and I want you to look at this, and at some point, and go back through this chapter, and he says here, these things that we should be doing. He goes through and he says, present your bodies, be transformed, think sober judgment, give, use them. Or jump down. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast. Love one another. Outdo. Show honor. Be fervent. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute. Seek. Bless. Rejoice. Live in harmony, associate with, give thoughts to do what is honorable. depend, live peaceably with all. Leave it up to God. Give Him, feed Him, overcome evil. There are so many things in there that God says, do this. We read that whole list and we can go through it really fast, but all of those things He's saying, I want you to do this. I told you in chapters 1 through 11 about the mercies and the grace of God. Now take that mercy and that grace and do these things, because that is offering your body as a living sacrifice the way you should. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, we all fall short. We don't do these things the way we should. Because Lord, there's nothing good in us. It has to be done by Your power, by Your transforming of us. And we pray that You would help us to do that. Lord, watch over us. Draw us to You in a way that we would be the pig, that we would be totally committed to You. There would be no turning back. We would surrender everything for the glory and honor of You. In Your name we pray. Amen.